Smile on your face and say, good to see you.
Here this morning, we get to singing these songs, and it's just a joyful time of year. But notice that we want to put the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of it, and the songs that we sing do, and we're blessed by that. We're also going to hear from the choir this morning. They're having their cantata, and that's going to be very good. They've worked hard for this, and it's always a blessing to us. So we're going to sit back and enjoy, and then hopefully we'll have some good preaching afterwards. I can't guarantee you that, but we'll do our best on that part of it. We have some visitors with us this morning. We welcome you. Appreciate you being with us and sharing your time on this Christmas season. And let me just mention, I got a text a little bit ago from Prairie Copeland. Her father had a heart attack, and they're looking at having to do open heart surgery. His name was Ricky Mandenhall, okay? And so lift him up in prayer when you think about it this morning, and we'll kind of keep you updated on that as I find out more, okay? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started and let the choir do what they do, okay? Aaron, will you lead us back here? Aaron.
Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
While shepherds kept their watching, o'er silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Oh, over the hills and everywhere. The heart of the Father has heard our prayer. Joy to the world, praise to the Lord, the Savior is born. Over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain. Ring out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Over the hills and everywhere, the heart of the Father has heard our prayer. Joy to the world, praise to the Lord, the Savior is born. Over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the mountain. Gloria in excelsis Deo. God is with us. Over the hills and everywhere. The heart of the Father has heard our prayer. Joy to the world, praise to the Lord, the Savior is born. Over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain. Joy to the world, praise to the Lord, the Savior is born. Over the hills and everywhere, go tell it on the mountain. Oh,
the first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so
has come to save the world. We Hallelujah,
work that goes into all of that, and we appreciate everybody that joins the choir and is a part of it. And if you would like to be a part of it, we've got a place for you anytime in the future. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. We thank you, Father, Lord, for the privilege of coming to your house, Lord, and worshiping this morning. We thank you for the songs that we just heard, Lord, as we sing of our King, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for this season. Recognize that it was the birth of your Son, Jesus, Lord, that brought redemption and salvation to this world. And we know, God, that there was also some ugly stuff that went along with it, the cross and all the brutality of it, Lord, but we know that you did it for us. And we just pray, God, that this morning as we look at the Word of God and we're reminded of the birth of your Son, Lord, that we'll see all of the truths that you want us to know, that you'll prepare our hearts and minds and tender our hearts, Lord. And we thank you for those who are here that are visiting this morning. Some have traveled in for family time, and they've chose to worship with us this morning. I pray that you'll bless them for that. Lord, bless this fellow that I mentioned earlier, Ricky, prayers for Dad, Lord, as we think about this heart attack and the surgery that's about to take place, an open heart surgery. We pray, God, you'd be merciful to him and bring him through that safely. Again, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the time you've given us together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn and going on with that, David, you know? All right. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, and we will not keep you long this morning. We'll be a little more brief than normal. But I want to, all of us know this morning that in order to truly celebrate Christmas, we have to focus on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No question about that. Without any doubt, he is the reason for the season, as they say. And so with that being the case, and this being my yearly Christmas sermon, I'm going to do just that. I'm going to put Jesus at the center of things, his birth. I'm going to talk about that. But I will do so from an angle that perhaps you may have never heard before. In fact, it's a new one for me. Over the years, of many years of preaching Christmas sermons, you kind of run out of angles to take. In the past, I have preached about Christ's birth from the viewpoint of the shepherds, from the standpoint of the wise men, and through the eyes of Mary and Joseph, and the perspective of the angels, and Anna in the temple, and Simeon in the temple, and all of these different ones viewing it from those through their eyes. And it always produces a kind of a celebratory approach to it, that they're seeing, each one of them seeing this as a wonderful occasion. And it is, of course, and each one of them that we're looking through the eyes of would see it as a positive thing and an encouraging thing to them and to us today. But my preaching this morning is going to take a little darker turn. The end result will be the same. We're going to exalt the Lord, and we're going to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus, but we're going to look at it through the eyes of Satan. And that may seem odd to you. We never hope to emulate Satan in any way, form, or fashion, and we never hope to walk in his shoes for any reason. But my approach to doing this morning is going to shed some light on some truths that might get overlooked during the Christmas season. So we're in Revelation chapter 12. How many times you've been in Revelation on Christmas Day, okay, or Christmas service? It's a little different, okay? Revelation chapter 12, we begin in verse 1, and it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." From the outset, let me just explain, in case you may not know, but what you read in the book of Revelation from chapter 3 forward, all the way to the end, is almost exclusively prophecy. A lot of symbolism there. We see a lot of things even in just these five verses that are symbolic, and we're not going to go into a lot of that today. But the prophecies that we read about are those that have been revealed to the Apostle John through a vision that came to him from the Lord about 1950 years ago. But within those 19 chapters of prophecy describing the future, there are a few brief reflections upon something from the past, and our text is one of those occasions this morning. In one reflection here in this text, it goes all the way back before recorded history and tells of Satan's fall from heaven, a time when he took one-third part of the heavenly host with him and was cast out of heaven. We read about that in we read about it in verse 4 there. If you were to read on, you'll find some a little bit about it in verse 9 and verse 10. We're not going to spend any time on that subject other than to say that the devil is confined to the earth now. His work is done here on the earth, and even that work is limited. It can only go so far. God has him on a leash, if you will. Think about how Satan, how he is at the current time. He's confined to the earth to work only on this level. He can only go so far before God checks him. God can rein him in at any time, and he is plenty upset about that. He doesn't like that at all, okay? You think about a dog that is on a chain, chained to a tree perhaps, and that dog is a vicious dog. And that dog would like to bite anybody that comes by. And he's already angry, but by the time he gets to the end of that chain about three or four times, he is frothing at the mouth with rage, desiring to attack anybody that he can get a hold of. Well, that's the devil. That's the devil. He's bound by God to only go so far. He's plenty upset, and he wants to devour anything and everybody that comes by, okay? And so another past event that's reflected on in this text is one of the most momentous occasions in history, and that's the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The woman that John speaks of here in this text is none other than Israel. Israel, okay, if you happen to dislike Israel this morning or dislike the Jews, and I hope you don't, but if you do, then I'm going to remind you that it was through her that we got our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through her that we got our Bible. It was through Israel that we get all of the blessings of redemption that come through their loins, okay? So this text tells us that she was with child. Israel's going to have a baby. For centuries, God had spoken of the coming Messiah, starting all the way back into the book of Genesis and all the way through the pages of the Old Testament. The Bible speaks of one who is coming. It tells that he's going to be a special redeemer. He's going to be born of God. He's going to come from the loins of Israel. And Jesus is that child. And we know, and our women especially know, that with the delivery of a baby, there can be a lot of difficulties and there can be a lot of pain involved. I want you to notice verse 2. It says that she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. From the time God went into a covenant relationship with Abraham, the father of Israel, until the first century AD when Jesus was born, the birth pains came one after another to Israel, God's chosen people. The curses from the nations that were around them, the persecution, the oppression, the captivities, the travail was continuous through all of those centuries. And a great deal of the pain that Israel experienced was from within because they rebelled against God time and time again, doing harm to themselves, worshiping idols, adopting the false gods of their neighbors, and drawing from God his wrath because of their sins. And it even caused God to go silent for 400 years in the intertestamental years there between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then finally God broke the silence over in Matthew chapter 1 and began to speak the word of God once again. And he said, right out of the box of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." And he began to tell the story, the Christmas story. It was that story that Satan wanted to never be heard. It was that story that he didn't want to happen. He fought tooth and nail to make it not happen. But though he could frustrate Israel along the way, God's chosen people, he could target them, he could not frustrate God's plan to deliver the Christ child. So it came to pass. The Savior is born. So when it comes to that wonderful day in Bethlehem, when Mary gave birth to Jesus, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, it's a glorious day in so many ways. And it thrilled Mary, it thrilled Joseph, it thrilled the angels, the shepherds, it thrilled Simeon, it thrilled the wise men, it thrilled Anna in the temple. It thrilled just about everybody, but Satan was not excited about it at all. At all. There was no good news for the devil the day Jesus was born. Plan A, had been to target Israel and keep her from ever having the child, to try to destroy them, and without them there would be no child. Well, that didn't work. So he went to Plan B. If Israel's going to give birth to a child, well, I'll be ready and I'll destroy the child when he gets here. Notice in the middle part of verse 4, it says, "And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." We know that upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, King Herod, in his paranoia and his anti-Semitic mindset, he heard of the birth of the Lord Jesus, and he felt that he could not risk there being a king of the Jews. He could not take a chance for there to be a redeemer. And so he sought to have Jesus killed, and he did so by exterminating all of the babies 2 years old and under that were born around the region of Bethlehem. Now, on the surface, that would seem like a human effort. That would seem like something that just Herod would do. But the Bible reveals to us that that was an effort of Satan. Our text right here tells us that. And it's through his eyes that we look this morning. So I want to quickly give you three things that were running through the mind of Satan the day Jesus was born. Now, I'm not a devil and don't aspire to be a devil, but I don't have to be able to explain accurately what Satan was dealing with when he saw Jesus born and why he was in such a rage over the birth of our Lord. Think about it from his standpoint. He was not happy when Jesus was born because Jesus was a heavenly child. Remember, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted, God with us. Through Jesus, though he was born of a woman and he lived in the flesh, he was a son of God. God with us. He came from heaven. He was sent from heaven. And there was a 33-year window of time that he lived here on earth to do his redemptive work. And then after he did his redemptive work and he rose again from the grave, we know he ascended right back to heaven. It talks about that in the middle of verse, towards the end of verse 5. It says, "And her child was caught up unto God in his throne." So he came from heaven and he went back to heaven. Let me ask you a question. If you've been paying attention, where was it that Satan was kicked out of? Heaven. Where is it that he's confined to do all of his work? Earth. He's so frustrated that galls his tail because Jesus is a heavenly child, a product of heaven, and would return to heaven, and he's in heaven today. a place that Satan could never go. And to frustrate things even further than that for the devil, not only is Jesus able to go to heaven to the Father's presence, but the salvation that he provides for mankind opens the door for you and I to go to heaven, a place that he can never go. It's an ugly deal for Satan. He doesn't like anything about that. He cannot now, and he never will be able to go to heaven, to that glorious place, the home of God, where God resides. And you and I can someday. So he was very unhappy when he saw Jesus born because of that. And secondly, at the birth of Jesus, Satan knew that he was going to lose many of his victims. One by one, untold millions of human beings would be taken from his grasp as they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that we are made in the image of God. Therefore, Satan hates everything about you and I because we're made in the image of God. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy from us. John chapter 10 tells us that. He is seeking to devour us, as 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says. And if you'll look around, folks, you'll see that he's doing a pretty good job with a lot of people. He does a lot of damage. Perhaps we can even look at our own life and reflect back over our past and see where Satan was able to get a lot of advantage over us and do a lot of damage to you and I. Verse 9 says he deceiveth the whole world. He's out to get every human being. But because of Jesus, we're no longer within the reach of the devil. He's lost us. We belong to God the Father. Because of the Son of God, we are the children of God. And Satan has lost us forever. And I want you to notice what verse 10 says. In the last part of the verse, it says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." There was a time before we met the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I were lost in our sins. Our sins separated us from God. So the devil could take those accusations to God and say, "Look what he did. Look what she did. They've done this wrong. They've done that wrong. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." Satan can quote scripture as well as anybody else. And he doesn't have to look very far at the lives of human beings to find some accusations. He can look in my life and find some. He can look in each of your lives and find some. The accusations are there, but they won't stick if you know Jesus. Notice verse 11. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Jesus is the Lamb of God who came into this world and to this earth to live a perfect life and then shed his blood upon the cross to atone for the sins of mankind. So once you and I put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are cleansed. The devil can accuse all he wants. He can point his finger all he wants, but we've overcome him because his case against us won't stick because we're clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The devil can say, "Look at their sin." And God will say, "What sin? I see the blood of my Son, Jesus." I hope you'll come back tonight as we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a special time. Everything about the Lord's Supper speaks of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His shed blood is symbolic of the blood, the wine, the fruit of the vine is symbolic of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread is symbolic of his body being given as a sacrifice for us. And I'll explain all of those things in detail before we participate at the supper tonight. But I hope you'll be here. But right now, the bottom line is when Satan saw the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he thought to himself, "Oh, here we go. I'm going to start losing people. My victims are going to be fewer and fewer because of what this child will do someday." And third and finally, Satan, seeing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, knew that he someday would even lose his territory. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5 says in the very part of the verse, it says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." You know, the devil's a student of the Bible. He knows the Bible better than you and I. And he knows what God's word says about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows it. He realizes that the day is coming that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to rule with all sovereignty. What does that mean for the great deceiver? Remember, right now, the earth is his only job site. It's the only place that he can be employed, right here on earth. Being cast out of the heavens, he's limited to full-time earth work and nothing else. And the Bible tells us just a few pages over in chapter 20 of Revelation that when Jesus returns, he's going to cast Satan and all of his evil forces into a bottomless pit, and he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And Satan will no longer be able to reign on this earth. He will no longer be able to deceive. His cherished workshop will be free from sin. And our Savior Jesus, that little precious child that grew into a man who became our Savior, will reign with perfect righteousness. I'm going to ask Brother David to come, and I'm going to back this under the barn and unhook from it right now. What you and I are celebrating today, the birth of Jesus, our Savior, is a glorious day to us all. Now, you talk about something to be happy about. You talk about something to throw a party about, and that's what we're doing this week. We'll throw a party with our families. I hope Jesus is at the center of that. But it was a horrible occasion for Satan. When you look at it through his eyes, there was nothing merry about Christmas. There was nothing good because it spelled doom for him. No wonder he wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ before he could get started becoming the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he knew what was coming. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. And maybe you're here this morning. We mentioned earlier that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we've all been there. I was there at one point in my life before I met Jesus. I was lost in my sins. If that's you and you've never been saved, let me tell you this, and I'll let you go.